Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you as those who have been liberated. We're children of God. As children of God, we would like to hear from you this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would join with us. Important text for us to consider. We need you to connect us to it, but really to connect us to you, especially you, Lord Jesus, this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do that for us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Dan. We're really glad that you're here. This is an important text for us to consider this morning. We're in Philippians, as Dan mentioned also. We all know that life has its challenges, although there would be some false teachers that would make you think that it's just kind of easy to live. You just snap your fingers or believe the right things or push the right buttons, and life's not so challenging after all. But that's not the case. In fact, the scriptures, as Dan alluded to in Hebrews chapter 12, compare life to a race. A race has certain challenges. It's not easy to run a race. Paul also, in our passage today, compares life to a race. So it has its challenges that we must face. Well, how do we run this race? One of the things that Paul does for us in this passage is he shows us the end of the race, and he gives us a vision of the prize that is waiting for us. And if we can keep that prize in view, that's going to help us to run the race in the present. How do we run the race? What's the prize? Philippians chapter 3. Dan referred to Hebrews. I'm in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. You'll find it on page 981 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. We're not going to be able to go through all the details in this text, but we are going to capture the thrust of it. We're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about gains and losses here, and he's referring back to his experience that he related to us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. What were those gains and what were those losses? Well, he formerly looked at his Jewish life and his Jewish heritage and his Jewish achievements as spectacular gain. That was what he counted valuable. And now he looks at that as loss. Something has happened to him that he can say, I count that as loss. All of that stuff that I counted as gain, my Jewish heritage and my Jewish achievements, I count that as loss. More than that, he can look out at everything, and he can count everything as loss. And he can even count everything not only as loss, but as rubbish, which is a vulgar term that can be translated garbage or excrement. And we ask ourselves, what has happened to this man so that he can count what people would normally think of as extremely valuable as loss and even give it all up? It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. In view of the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, I can count everything as loss. Now, it's not as if everything else has no value. It's just that when you understand that knowing Christ is of supreme value, that everything else is secondary, and everything else that could compete with allegiance to Christ can be let go of, and in many cases must be let go of if you are to know and follow Jesus. And he says now he has this faith. He has this allegiance to Christ, and that gets him righteousness. Righteousness here equates to membership. Membership in the people of God. Covenant membership. So that Paul now, in view of his allegiance to Christ, now belongs to God. Before, he had a different sort of worldview, a different way of looking at things. before he had his own righteousness that derived from the law, or at least he thought he did, that derived from his Jewish heritage and his Jewish achievements. But now he says, I have the righteousness from God, I have membership, I belong to God in view of faith or allegiance to Christ. So note here carefully, righteousness here is not the end, it is a means to an end. Righteousness, however you want to define it, is not the goal here of this sentence. The goal is knowing Christ, and righteousness is a means to that. Righteousness is a means to an end. So we believe in Jesus, we have faith in Christ, we are aligned with him, we have allegiance to him, we are therefore righteous. We belong to God. What then do you do with that righteousness? You use that righteousness that you already possess in order to know Christ. So that's the great privilege then of belonging to God, is knowing Christ. It is of surpassing value. Nothing can be compared in this life or the next one to knowing Christ. Now, I, and perhaps you, have had a few moments of spiritual clarity in my life. They've come to me once in a while. Sometimes they're in fleeting and flashing moments. Sometimes they've lasted a little longer. And I'm able to see. I'm able to see clearly. I'm able to experience the love of God in Christ. And I'm able to revel in that and glory in that. That comes to me in certain moments, at certain times. And then there's the rest of life. And then I got to figure out how to live the rest of life without that sort of vision constantly present with me, that experience constantly with me. But because I have those particular experiences, I know that's true. I know what's most important, even if I'm not feeling it at the time. So that experience that I have had of Christ, of knowing Christ, of experiencing his love for me, is sort of guides me. It orients me to live my life knowing that that is the most important thing. It's knowing Christ. So Paul uses accounting terminology here, gains and losses. So add it up. Add it up in your mind. What's important? What's valuable? What's the most valuable? What's less valuable? What is it that I can let go of? What's really not so important after all? Is it competing with allegiance to Christ? Do I need to let go of that? What's most valuable? What's less valuable? Add it up in your mind. Because sometimes you just have to let go of stuff. You realize that it competes with allegiance to Christ. You realize that it's sort of this lesser thing that you don't really need, that actually is blocking you drawing close to Christ, and you need to let go of it, whatever it is. Or sometimes, whatever it is might be stripped from you. You value this particular thing, or this relationship, or this career, or whatever it is, and then you don't have it anymore. Or you really want this certain development in your life, and you're counting on it, and it doesn't happen. It's stripped from you. What happens then? Well, then you have an opportunity. Then you have the opportunity to draw near to Christ, because there's this void now. You were investing a whole lot of emotional energy in this particular thing, and if it's stripped from you, you're in pain, you're in loss, but then you can see Christ, what you really needed to do in the first place. So, my friends, every loss in your life is an opportunity to gain Christ. Think of Mary of Bethany. Her story is in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. She lost Lazarus, her brother, but Jesus miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in John chapter 12, she comes to Jesus and she has this very valuable thing. It's perfume. It's this vial of perfume. And what does she do? She pours it all out on Jesus. It can be let go of. It can be released for the sake of Jesus. She's experienced Jesus in such a profound and beautiful way that it's easy for her to let go. And the fragrance of her devotion to Christ filled the room. How do you know Christ? How is it that you go about pursuing a relationship with Christ? Look what Paul says. He says, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share his sufferings. If you want to know what Christ is about, you think about his sufferings, you think about his resurrection. If you want to know someone, you want to know what they care about. What does Jesus care about? Let's think about his sufferings. Jesus cares about a world in pain. That's what he cares about. So if you want to know him, you have to know something about this world that is suffering. John says this in John chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, regarding Jesus' reaction to the suffering of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He says that Jesus was deeply moved and greatly troubled. And Isaiah tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus suffered for a world in pain. The sufferings of Christ are the sufferings of the world. So, you want to know Jesus? Share the sufferings of Jesus. What does that mean? Share the sufferings of others. Enter into the sufferings of other people. Know the story of Jesus, but then what the scriptures invite us to do is to live the story of Jesus. Know the story and live the story. So knowing Jesus has both contemplative and active aspects to it. So we study the word, we pray, we think about things, we come here on a Sunday, this is more contemplative, but then we leave here and we go out and that's active. So what do we do out there? We share the sufferings of other people. We know the story, we live the story. This is really what Mother Teresa said. Listen to what she says about her order. We are a contemplative order. First, we meditate on Jesus, and then we go out and look for him in disguise, looking for suffering people. Well, she's probably not far from the truth, because Jesus said this in Matthew 25, verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So working with the race analogy that we're going to see here in a minute in Paul, watch the race, run the race. Don't just watch the race, also run the race. Don't just watch the Warriors. No, that doesn't quite work. They're not going to let you in that game. But you can get in a better game. You can get in the race. You can get in the real race, which involves knowing Jesus and embracing the suffering of others. Now, it's interesting here that when Paul talks about knowing Jesus, he talks about, first of all, the resurrection and then the sufferings. But that's the reverse order, isn't it? Jesus suffered first, and then he was resurrected. But Paul says, I want to know Jesus in his resurrection, and then in his sufferings. And I think their order is reversed because of this. In order to enter into the sufferings of other people, that's hard. That's difficult. You need power. You need strength that you don't have. And that only comes from the power of the resurrection, which issues forth in the Holy Spirit. You can only do that powerfully, effectively, and lovingly, because the Holy Spirit is with you, empowering you and leading you into such suffering. So, in most cases, you don't really need to look for suffering. It's not like you go, oh, wow, I can't find anybody out there who's suffering. Man, everybody's just doing so great out there. There's just actually nobody that I could come alongside of in any way. No, it's a world full of pain, and there are people who are right in front of you. It's probably in your family. It's probably in your coworkers. It's probably in your classmates. It's there. It's right in front of you. You don't have to go looking for it. And all you have to do is move forward into it and to be with those people. Because it's not so much what you say, it's that you are there. And if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit goes with you, and as a ministry, your presence, your very presence with the Spirit is a ministry to someone who is suffering. So Friday and Saturday, I went down to visit some friends in the Central Coast, and it's about a four-hour drive, and I was by myself driving, at least for the second part, for the last 3 hours. broken up into two parts. And normally when I go on a trip for that long, I'm with my family, and let's just say that my listening preferences don't rise to the top of the priority list. But on this particular trip, I'm all alone. I'm allowed to listen to whatever I want to listen to. It was heaven. And so I decided to listen to the soundtrack to Les Miserables. And I've seen the musical many times. I've listened to the soundtrack many times, but I listened to it again. And what struck me this time is that it's kind of a simple story of Jean Valjean. You know, there's other parts to the story too, but if you look at Jean Valjean, it's a man who understands that his life belongs to God and that therefore he has to enter into the suffering of others. And in his case, it's one particular person. It's this girl, Cosette. Cosette's mother, Fantine, has died, and then Jean Valjean takes on Cosette and makes Cosette his own daughter. And it's a simple story, but when I'm listening to these songs and I'm listening to this music, it makes it sound so epic. And it is. Suffering for the sake of others, it is epic. You might not think you're changing the world, but this is the way to live. It's to know Christ by embracing the suffering of others. And in Jean Valjean's dying song, what does he sing? To love another person is to see the face of God. To love another person is to know God. To love another person is to see Christ and to know Christ. It's hard. It's difficult to run this race. We need a vision that's going to pull us forward. And Paul gives it to us beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to that which we have attained. Paul says, I have not already obtained all of this. If you unpack it, he means I have not already become perfect. What does that mean? It means I do not yet know Christ fully. I know Christ in part now, but I don't yet know him fully. But he says that Christ has taken hold of him so that he might take hold of Christ. He is satisfied to a certain extent, but he is not completely satisfied, so that he presses on in this race. He strains forward in this race. And in order to do that, he has to forget what is behind. And we have to ask ourselves, what is behind for Paul? It's this Jewish heritage, these Jewish accomplishments that he valued in the past. And he has to let all of that go in order to press forward. Because his heritage and his accomplishments, they could engulf him with pride or guilt. Pride because, well, back then, you know, in my culture, I was a star. Man, back in the day, man, I had it going on. I mean, he could be tempted to go in that direction. Then again, back in the day, before he came to know Christ, he was a persecutor of the church, so that might engulf him in guilt. So he doesn't want to go there either. So he doesn't want to remember the past in these particular ways. He wants to move forward. And what is he moving forward toward? Look carefully. It's the goal. Ultimately past the goal, it's the prize. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing here is using the imagery of the games. So racers, competitors would run in the games, and then the victor would cross the finish line. He would reach the goal. The victor would be called upwards in the stand to meet the president of the games, who was sometimes the emperor. So Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to that prize. Not to meet the emperor, of course, but to meet Christ, who presides over everything. So, are you satisfied? My guess is you're not completely satisfied. You're partially satisfied, but not completely satisfied. You're somewhat like Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. But if you know Jesus, you probably have some. Jesus has probably ministered to you in some way so that you have some satisfaction in Christ, but you want more. You understand that there's something missing. It's not complete yet, so you press on. You strain forward. Does it feel as if something has seized your heart and won't let go? Does it feel like you want more than what you have? I submit to you that that's Jesus calling to you, for you to seek that something more in him. But is something slowing you down? Is something impeding you? Perhaps it's something from your past. Perhaps you remember back in the day, you know, it was a little bit easier than it is now. And, you know, I did a few things back then. I was all right, you know, I kind of, yeah. People looked up to me, and I had a certain position, certain privileges, and I don't know, it doesn't seem to be that great anymore. Perhaps that's slowing you down because you're always thinking about that. Can I recreate that or something like that? Or you feel guilty because of past failures. And is that slowing you down? I just can't make it in life because of all the stuff that I've done in the past that is haunting me. Well, think about what might have haunted Paul. And he was able to move past that. He didn't think about all that stuff. Because of Christ, he was able to move forward and press forward in life. Eric Little was a Scottish runner, and he won the Olympic 400 meters in the 1924 Paris Olympics. It was really a remarkable achievement. He wasn't expected to be in that event, but he won that event anyway. But really, that was not what his life was about. And after that, what he decided to do was not to sort of rest on his laurels, to say, hey, oh, back when I was the Olympic champion back in 1924 in Paris, you should have seen all of that. You should have been there with me. I was really the star. I was an elite athlete, and I achieved superstardom. Whenever he was given an opportunity to speak, which he was on many occasions because of his Olympic glory, he constantly preached the gospel. And his eyes were set toward being a missionary in China. And that's exactly what he set out to do. He moved to China. He became a missionary in China, where he embraced the sufferings of others. He was given the opportunity to leave when things got really dicey there. But he refused to leave because he was so attached to the people he was ministering to. And he died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. And Eric Little said this right after he won the Olympic gold medal. It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. Paul wants us to have our eyes on a different prize. Now, how does this square with the biblical injunction to remember? We see that throughout the scriptures. Remember. Paul says, I don't remember. The scriptures elsewhere say, remember. It must be talking about don't remember the past in a certain way. Indeed, we must visit the past on occasion to be healed from past wounds that may be holding us back. Or we visit the past to remember the great things that God has done for us so that in the present we might press on. We might trust God in the present and press on toward the upward call. It's the upward call. There's a prize that's waiting for us. What is that? It's finishing the race, and then the president of the games, that's Jesus, is waiting for us all the way at the top. And then we ascend the stairs, so to speak, and we see him. We meet him face to face. That's the prize. The prize is meeting Jesus at the end of the race and seeing him face to face. And the New Testament is insistent that we will see the face of Jesus. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. John says this in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That's the new Jerusalem, the new creation. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. That's the prize. And that pulls us forward. And when you see Jesus face to face, you want to think about past glories. You just look, one look at his face and you go, wow, this is way better than that. Or you want to think about your guilt and your failures, and one look at the face of Jesus and you'll know it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's taking care of all that. So we can move forward. We can know Christ by sharing the sufferings of Christ, which are the sufferings of others. We can share their sufferings. And it is hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. You're going to want to drop out at times. So you need a vision. And that vision is seeing Jesus at the end of the race. So what I want us to do right now is to use the imagery that the scriptures have given us to imagine. And this is one of the things I think helps us to understand what's going on here and how to apply this stuff to our lives is when we are given such imagery to use it, to use our imaginations, to imagine what it is like. So I'd like to invite you just for a few minutes to close your eyes, and I want to help you picture the scene. You have run in this race, and it's been hard. You wanted to give up on many occasions. You've been exhausted. But somehow you picked yourself up, or maybe it was Jesus picking you up and the Spirit leading you forward. And now somehow you've crossed the finish line. You've reached the goal. And then you recognize that there's somebody way up at the top who's been watching the whole thing at the top of the stands. And you sense that he wants you to ascend the stands. And you start walking. You start climbing. And you get closer and closer. And you recognize that he's coming closer into view. And you get closer. And you can start to see his face. You can make it out. And then you get closer still. And he wants you to keep coming closer. And you get right up to him, face to face. And you look into his eyes. What do you see? You see affirmation. You see appreciation for the race that you ran. You see love that you haven't seen ever before in his eyes. Somehow you know it's there. It's this absolutely pure and holy love. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, you can open your eyes now. Now, get back in the race. That's the vision you need. To get back in the race, know Christ by embracing the suffering of others.